Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
You reached into the dust in the love your spirit breathed. You formed us in your veins.
It's okay to clap in a Baptist church. Praise the Lord. Amen. Church, thank you so much. You can be seated. Some of you didn't clap, though. Ladies, I'm going to invite you all up. This is Jen, Ellen, and Tiffany who are going to share our ministry moment in a celebration of our Backyard Kids Club that we just wrapped up for this year. And these ladies have some great testimonies to share. Please lead us and grab that microphone right there.
Good morning. We just wanted to take a moment to share one of the things that we love about BKC. So, you know, as Christians, one of the main verses we hear a lot is Matthew 28:19, that says, "Therefore, go out into all the nations, baptizing them, discipling them, sharing the love of God." And sometimes, you know, we hear a lot about the international missions. But one thing I love here about First Baptist Church, from day one that I came, we really talk a lot about reaching the community as well. And I love that because That's just as important as any other sort of sharing the gospel is reaching our neighborhoods. I don't know if you're anything like me. Sometimes I get caught up when it comes to neighbors. I get caught up in that relational aspect, and I'm so focused on building that relationship, I am hesitant sometimes to go the next step to sharing the gospel. But Backyard Kids Club really kind of provides that tool for us in the sense that it gives us a very specific reason to talk to our neighbors. Our specific reason is to share the gospel with these kids, to tell them the great news of Jesus who came. And I love that it just is that tool for us so that we can kind of get past that, just the relationship. But it also helps us build that relationship. It gives us a chance to not just talk to the parents, but their kids. And then we can come back and talk to the parents later about what we shared with their children. And it just really, I think it gives us an awesome opportunity for that.
I'd like to tell you a little bit about what Backyard Kids Club, what we did. It gives us an opportunity not only to talk to the parents, but to talk to the children, to ask them, do you go to church anywhere? If not, would you like to come? We talked in our lessons during this week about the promises of God, his love, his power, his greatness, leading up to his promise from the Old Testament up about Christ coming. But these promises were not for everyone. They're only for the believers. We sort of shared a little bit with the young children and children our testimonies about our lives and the love for Christ. And we did this through the Bible study, through our crafts, where we did like a heart for love. We had a cross for Christ. We had lightning for God's power. And we'd had snacks. And again, we talked about Christ. We'd have prayer. And there would be music. And, of course, the most important part was the Bible study where we present the Bible. We had a Bible there so they could see where the word was coming from. And we talk about how God's word is true and always true.
Joshua 23:14 says, "The Lord your God has kept all of the good promises he gave you. Every one of them has come true. Not one has failed to come true. And you know that with all your heart and soul." In a world that is so confused, we got to share that nothing can separate us from the love of God. The punishment for sin is death. Only God can save us from that penalty and allow us to live with him forever. God promises love, hope, salvation, provision, and power. Okay, as the parents brought their kids to BKC and as they were picking them up, we had many opportunities to speak to them and share with them and get to know them throughout the week. One of the experiences I had was there was these two moms that would stay the entire time. They do not go to our church. They go to church across the river in Evansville. And what was so cool is they had their baby sitting on a blanket outside enjoying and listening to all of what was happening here at BKC. And one opportunity I got to share with them is a daughter who I was teaching in the older's class. She's like, "Mom, I have to go to BKC this year. This is my last year before she would age out." And she loves BKC, she loves BBS, and she wanted to be here. And one thing that was kind of cool is I got to know the mom and everything. Her name's Heather, and she's like, "Can I add you on Facebook? I want my daughter to be here again next year. I know she's too old, but she wants to help." And so next year, this little girl will be my helper as a teacher at BKC. It is our mission to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who make disciples from the community to the continents. We have planted some seeds and developed some new disciples during BKC. In a world that needs him so much, we are to be his hands and feet in the neighborhoods of Henderson.
Would you join me in prayer? Father, you are so gracious and so wonderful, so kind. And Father, to be able to celebrate the good news, that's your news, your gospel, being preached, being communicated, being taught, being sung, during our backyard kids clubs that we were able to have and the opportunity that we were able to have in this community is only capable through your Spirit. And Father, we recognize that we know that the only hope that this world has, that this country has, that this city, this state has, is in you and you alone. So, Father, may we be bold to continue preaching that message and only that message in a world that wants us to compromise every inch in every way we turn. But, Father, you are grand. Just as we've sung this morning and as we've read in your word, that you are worth everything. May we not gain the whole world and lose our souls. May we count this world as nothing but rubbish and cling only to you. And we pray that we stand firm now so that the generations to come would continue to stand on your word and boldly proclaim your truth until you return. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for so many that volunteered and that were a part of the Backyard Kids Club this year. We pray, Father, even now for next year and the opportunity that we'll have to preach your word and to communicate your truth and to reach this community with the only hope that there is, your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let me invite you to stand as we sing, "Praise the Lord, His mercy is more."
Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. What love could remember no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, He counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the so tender, it's calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Strong in darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is lavished on us. His blood was the payment, His life was the cost. We stood beneath the debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is
the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. We continue in our worship by our giving back to what the Lord has so graciously given to us. I'm going to invite Brother Kenny, if he wouldn't mind coming forward, to ask the blessing upon these offerings and tithes we're about to receive, that they go to furthering his kingdom. Would you lead us?
Let's pray together. Dear Father, you are the creator, the sustainer of everything that is, that will be. And you have caused us and called us to give back from the very beginning, from Abraham to Melchizedek till Cain and Abel, till this day. You have called us to let go of that which grips us in this life, that which we are so tempted to put our trust in, and that's money. It grabs our hearts every day and tries to take us away from you. And Father, you just say, give. Give what you can, give what you can't. All for the glory of God. We know you don't need our pennies, but we need you to give those pennies. Father, we pray for each one that is given, that it would go to the furtherance of the kingdom, your kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether it's through mercy ministries or through the discipling ministries throughout the world. We pray, Father, that you would bless it. In the name of Christ, amen.
Amen. Thank you, church. You can be seated.
Water, you turned into wine, opened the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you, none like you. Into the darkness you shine, out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. Shine out of the ashes, we rise.
So good, and He is our God, and we worship Him in spirit and in truth. Amen, Pastor.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. I hope you had a good week, and I pray that the Lord's mercies were evident to you. I want to ask you, if you will, to turn to Psalm 33. We are going to be continuing in our kind of survey of some of the songs of the of our psalm book here in your Bible, the book of Psalms. As you're turning there, I would just say that for whatever reason, this week has just been very spiritually difficult for me. and there's no particular reason for that, one way or the other. It just is that way. And I tell you that because this particular psalm that we're going to be working through this morning, I found that it was very helpful to my soul, as I would hope that you would if you're coming to the Lord's Word. And as we look at Psalm 33, it is a song, like all of the book of Psalms are, and there are five movements in this psalm. So verses 1 through 3, we're going to read through this, but I just want to kind of give you a survey of like what the structure of the psalm is. The first three verses are like a call to worship. You know, like David will get up here, hey, your call to worship is this. Hey, church, let's praise. Let's get up and praise the Lord. So verses 1 through 3 are a call to worship. And then 4 to 19, those verses 4 to 19 are the reasons to have a heart full of worship, to have a heart that is just all in on following and worshiping the Lord Jesus. And then the final three verses, 20 through 22, are kind of like you're leaving the sanctuary with a heart expectant. So the structure is verses 1 and 3, call to worship. 4 to 19 is kind of the service itself, the sermon, like what we need to think about, what our hearts need to be full of. And then verses 20 through 22 is like, I'm headed out the door. I'm ready to go and proclaim this to the world. So with that in your hearts, let's pick up with chapter 33 here. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous, praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to Him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen as His heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man from where He sits enthroned. He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His steadfast love, that He may deliver their souls from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield for our heart is glad in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let Your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in You. It is wonderful to have reasons for celebration, and there are certain times in our lives and certain occasions when it just fits to have a heart full of praise, to feel thankful and joyful and full to the brim with happiness. It just fits, right? There are certain situations where they just naturally call for celebration. In fact, quite the opposite would seem strange to us. If you were to look at a team that had just won a championship and everybody is like, you know, celebrating and patting each other on the back, and then you have one of the players on the winning team just sitting there dejected and depressed, you'd say, brother, that's not what this is about. We just won. We just succeeded. You know, this is a time for celebration. The situation just calls for having a heart full of praise. And what this psalm has just indicated to us is that the Christian life itself is itself a cause for celebration. We are meant to be people. I'm not saying that we go just around with a happy grin on our face all the time, but it's just to say that we are possessed at a very deep level in our hearts and minds that we have much to celebrate, that our lives are defined by celebration. That's why verse 1 says this: it is fitting for the upright to praise God. Fits for us to be people who are glad in the Lord, for us to be people who are grateful. It just fits for us to praise Him, to want to come in and give Him honor. Basically, what he's saying here is let your hearts keep churning out new songs, new expressions of praise and honor to God and wonder for all that God has given us in our lives. I'm glad we believe that. I'm glad that we gather together each Sunday because we are possessed of this sense of celebration. God has been so good to us that it just seems right to do more than just talk about it. There's a reason why we sing, right? Humans just naturally know there are just certain things you sing about. And we're the kind of people who have always, Christians have always, God's people have always been singing people. In fact, have you ever thought about the fact, like, we're going through a book of songs right in the middle of your Bibles? The biggest book in the Bible is a book of songs because God's people have always been singing people. Some things are just too good just to say them. You have to sing them. But if you're like me, your heart can be a funny thing. My heart can be a funny thing. It can feel and think some funny things, sometimes even at the same time. My heart can be in a couple of places at the same time. Sometimes my heart is out of sync with my salvation. My heart sometimes can be out of sync with what my mind knows. Verse 5 has always been a verse to me that has been so precious to me because of what it tells us. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. There's such a beautiful truth to this, right, is that there's plenty of God's love to see in the world. We know the brokenness and the difficulty and the sin and the wickedness. Those things are all true. And yet, and David certainly knows that. But he's saying, listen, I look around me and I am able to see when my eyes are open and my heart is full that the world is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. And that's not just kind of an emotional love, this committed, passionate, covenant love for His people. It is full of His faithfulness to us. And so my heart can look that and see that. My mind can conceive of that. And yet, strangely, I respond with my heart running on two different tracks at the same time. I'll say, the world is full. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. And I'll go, I know that. But I need to know that. I'll say, the world is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. I feel that. But I still need to feel that. Sometimes there's simultaneously an amen in me and an oh my. Amen? It's not like we are in the pit of despair. It's not like we've lost our faith or anything like that. We're much like the man in Mark 9 who said, Jesus, I believe, but help my unbelief. I'm kind of in two places right here, right now. You know you believe, but you know you need to believe more. You know you understand the love of God, but you know you need to understand it more. It's like one half of my heart is celebrating, and one half of my heart is seeking. Hence why I'm talking this morning about half-fixing, half-hearted celebration. What makes it hard for us to celebrate wholeheartedly, right? Well, one of the big things is that the world around us, it's talking too. And it's sending messages to us about who and what we are and where the world is going and what it means. It's telling its stories all the time. And it's giving its own answers to the big questions of life. There's a satire site that said this, and we often receive these messages and live our lives based out of that other gospel that the world is preaching to us. There's a satire website that had this, and it's not true, but this is what they said, but I think it points to a truth. The headline of their little satire article, "Man who just reads news and social media all day, unsure why he is so depressed." Right? And some of you can bear witness to that. In the little article, it says this, "Local Christian man Brian Lawrence gets up in the morning and does his daily devotionals on Facebook, Twitter, and his favorite news sites." And then sometimes, so, you know, part of the reason why we have some of the heart struggle that we do is because some of the diet that we put into our hearts and in our minds. We have to counteract what the world is telling us by listening to God's story. And this psalm is actually reciting and singing to us the reasons that we have for celebrating, hoping, and trusting in our God. These are reasons that push back against the stories that the world is telling us, against the narrative that the world is giving us. It's kind of like you wake up in the morning, and you're like, what did Jesus post today, right? What did Jesus post today? It's always going to be in here. It's not going to be on the internet. So, with that in mind, what are our causes for celebration? What does David lay in front of us? What does the Holy Spirit place in front of us for us to understand that will help fix our hearts and focus them on God and His Word? Three things. First, we celebrate. We are people of celebration. Why? Because the world belongs to God. The world belongs to God. This world has a cause, even though the world around us tells us that it does not. A few years ago, back when we were like the teeth of the whole pandemic thing, and there was a writer for the Arizona Daily Star, one of their columnists named Gil Shapiro. And Gil Shapiro, I don't expect you to know him, but he is an atheist. And so he's kind of reflecting on how you cope with things going on in the world and how you cope with the things of the pandemic. And he said this. He says, "So at a time like this, comfort and hope sometimes devolve into acceptance. Yes, believers," he's talking about you and me, "and non-believers," talking about himself, "have different coping mechanisms during stressful times. We atheists observe the world working exactly as expected without a God. We accept this reality as the way the cards are dealt in our lives, on earth, and in the universe. To us, it is what it is." I don't know about you. There's not a lot of hope in that. That's not celebration, right? That's just resignation. That's just saying, you know what? I'm looking at it. I'm an atheist. I'm adult enough to just realize this is how it is. And so I'm not trying to cope with it anymore. I'm just accepting the things the way that they are. And we here, where we are right now, as believers in Christ, following Him, we might be inclined to mock this guy a little bit. Go, "Oh, poor guy. I tell you what, I hate." And I do. I hate where you are. But if I'm honest, sometimes, even knowing all that I do and feeling all that I do, I can lapse into a kind of creational amnesia where I can functionally be feeling and thinking a lot like this guy, forgetting where all this came from and forgetting who this all came from. I just want to reread this to you, these verses that we just read. "For the word of the Lord is upright. All His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of His mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. By the word of the Lord, the heavens and the earth were made. We know where this came from. More importantly, we know who this all came from. He spoke and it came to be. We need to stir our hearts to remember where all of the things around us came from. And we need to remember even more than that. We need to remember how little it took for God to create all of this. Right? How much did it take him? How much effort did it take for God to make all of the things that hold us in awe? The James Webb NASA telescope has just kind of been unfurled, and some of the images have just started to come back. Some of you may have seen them. I mean, they're breathtaking, right? I mean, just all these galaxies that are out there, and they're just beautiful. You're thinking, man, not only is the world we live on and in beautiful, but just the entire cosmos is incredible and vast and awesome and beautiful. And our little corner of the galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, okay? The number, you know how many stars there are in the Milky Way galaxy? About 250 billion stars, give or take 150 billion. So it's a round figure of, 250 some odd billion stars just in our one galaxy. And if you were to stand on one side of the galaxy and shine a flashlight to the other end of the galaxy, the time that it would take for that ray of light to get from one end of the galaxy to the other end of the galaxy would be 106,000 years. And if we were to ask God, so God, how'd you make all that? He'd say, I just started talking. That's all it took. I just started talking. Our existences are based on God's sentences. Our existences are just based on God's sentences. He didn't need some raw materials. He didn't need help from anyone else. He just had to speak and it leapt into existence. Let the earth fear and stand in awe. That is the response. The world belongs to God. You know, when you, I like art. I like drawing. I was one of those kids that, I liked drawing and doodling as a kid. And eventually you kind of hope that you're going to be some great, artist of some kind. And then you kind of realize, well, probably just don't have the knack, right? And, but I've always kind of appreciated a great work of art or even just like great construction marvels. Have you ever stood in the presence of something? I remember when I saw the Golden Gate Bridge, and I just thought, wow. I mean, I've seen postcards of this thing. I've seen pictures of this thing for all my life. But I've just seen it. It is really amazing. It's just like really breathtaking, this bridge. And sometimes you stand in the presence of like a really beautiful piece of art and so forth, and you're like, man, this is just awesome. God has created all the things around us. You may remember, I'm trying to remember, like 2017, you remember the eclipse in 2017? That was really awesome. And we were kind of right here where you could really get a good perspective on it. So we went down to my brother-in-law's place. We're all just kind of hanging out there waiting for the eclipse to happen. Then, it comes and there's the eclipse. And we're all like, ooh, this is really cool. And it was interesting because some of the neighbors next to us start cheering. They start going, woo! They start clapping. And I just thought, wow, interesting. Who are they clapping to? Who are they cheering? Who are they giving credit for? You see what I'm saying? I don't know the spiritual state of his neighbors. Probably not that great, quite frankly. But there's just this idea, there's a sense in our hearts. We know there's something beautiful here. This is a masterpiece. Somebody ought to get credit for this. And in that moment, you're like, I should give credit. I'm just praising. I don't know who. You and I can celebrate for the fact that we know who we're giving praise to. We know who created all of these things. We know who to thank for the beauty that is in the world. We know who to thank for the beauty that's in our own family. We give it to the Lord because the world belongs to God. But not everything in the world is beautiful. Let's reread these verses 10 and 12 through 12. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. Second reason that we celebrate is that history answers to God. History answers to God. History makes sense, even though many people are telling you that it does not. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, and his plans of his heart to all generations. Men have a lot of plans. I don't know about you, I've had a lot of plans in my life. And a lot of them have come to nothing. There's a famous quote that says, if you want to make God laugh, just tell him your plans, right? Many of us thought we were going to be astronauts, and we're not, right? Some of us thought we were going to be football stars, and we're not. But we are affected by the plans of many other people. Some had really awful plans, and they actually did come true. And many of those plans don't make sense. Politics, economics, epidemics, they can strike without, you know, any discernible pattern. But the truth that we are possessed by, that's like the Word of God stands forever. The Lord is the one who brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. God is in control. And we're told here that God has a chosen people and that he is always working history toward their good. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That the Lord is standing in their way. And you and I need to apply that to the church. We need to apply that to ourselves as God's people. There's a song that was pretty popular when I was a kid by Twyla Paris. It's called God is in Control. And the opening lyrics are this way. History marches on. There's a bottom line drawn across the ages. Culture can make its plans. Oh, but the line never changes. No matter how deceptions may fly, there is one thing that has always been true. It will be true forever. God is in control. We believe that his children will not be forsaken. God is in control. We will choose to remember and never be shaken. There is no power above or beside him we know. God is in control. God is in control. We hear a lot these days about which side of history you're on. Hear a lot about that. And who doesn't want to be on the right side of history, right? I mean, if history is headed a certain direction, well, heaven knows, I don't want to miss that train. I want to be on the right side of history. But you know, the truth of the matter is, and what this passage reminds us here, is that history is still being written. We don't even really know how this all is going to play out, what the historians are going to say about our current day and our current age. But actually, we kind of do. We kind of understand who is in charge of history. Some of you know that, you know, I really love Batman, you know. They love me some Batman. And, you know, I've never taken to, like, kind of write out some story about Batman, you know, kind of give my own kind of take on, you know, his life and put him in a certain situation. And, you know, I've never done that. But I could. In fact, people do that. Whatever you love, there's a whole genre of people, just say some person like you or me who just loves something and says, you know what, I'm going to write my own story about Batman or Superman or Pokemon or whatever it is. And so you write it and you just put that out there. Now, here's the thing. I can write that story all day. But you know what? It doesn't affect what happens to Batman. Why? Because I'm not in charge of Batman. You know who? Batman belongs to DC Comics and Warner Brothers and all that other stuff, right? So I can write all I want, but it's like doesn't affect who he is and what he's doing because they're in charge of all of that, okay? My point, men do not write history. God writes history. My little story about Batman, we call that fan fiction. That's fan fiction. Everybody else besides God, their history is fan fiction. This passage tells us we know who writes history. We know history answers to him ultimately. And it can seem hard, and it can seem difficult, and it not just can seem that way, it can be difficult. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what the personal cost of following Christ for you will be, what the professional social cost will be for following Christ. But I know that the only way you will do it faithfully and with a heart full of celebration and with a heart full of joy is to know, I'm not listening to the fan fiction. History answers to God. Finally, why do we celebrate? Let's just reread verse 13. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the heart of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot save. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. I think probably the preeminent reason that we celebrate is because our lives matter to God. Our lives matter to God. God takes an active interest in the lives of his children, even though people tell us that he doesn't. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. This is a dangerous place, the world we live in, filled with many challenges. And we need to stare that reality square in the face. There are wars and famines, and in comparison to them, we are so small and our resources are so small. And it reduces us to the role of a small child saying, I sure hope, no matter how big you are, no matter how self-sufficient you are, if you're really honest, when you look at your life in comparison to all of the challenges that are out there, it can reduce us to the places like, I sure hope someone is looking out for me. I sure hope someone up there cares about me. I sure hope someone is looking out for me. But we don't like being put in that position. We don't like that feeling of kind of helplessness. And that's why we resort to what David talks about. He said, great armies, or the great strength of the war horse, right? The world says that, listen, having an imaginary friend is not going to help you out at all. If you want security, which we all do, if you want certainty in life, which we all do, then you have to look to the real things. And what's real? Real is politics. Real is policy. Real is finances. Real is medicine. Real is armies and warriors and the things of this world. Those are the places where you put your hope. Wake up, Christian, and put your hope where the real things are. That is the counsel of the world around us. But we respond with verse 17. The war horse is a false hope for salvation. All of the things that I've just mentioned, are they important in our lives? Yeah, to one extent or another. But you can't put your heart there. You can't count on that to save you. You can't count on that to protect you. There's not anything a man can build that can't be destroyed. It is a false hope for salvation. And here's the thing, friend. Whether you're a dyed-in-the-wool, committed 1,000% follower of Jesus Christ, or you just don't care about any of that, you're just kind of wandering off in life and you're trusting in the real things, deep in the heart of both of us, we know these things won't last. Even you know that. Even if you're not trusting in Christ, somewhere deep in your heart, you know you can't rely upon the money, the politics, the finance, all this. You know somewhere. And why do I say that? A health study by Cigna. This is just one study among so many. And you don't have to go to a study. You just talk to people around you. But in 2018, a health study by Cigna found that 46% of U.S. adults report sometimes are always feeling lonely. And what do they mean by that? It doesn't mean they're alone. This doesn't mean they don't know anyone. It's just like they just feel detached from the things around them. This was 4 years ago. It has accelerated since. And these are people who just have a sense that they're not being watched out for. 47% reported feeling left out. And Cigna called those epidemic level. We are living in a society of people hoping that someone is caring for them, but desperately afraid that nobody is. Because we're putting our hopes and our hearts in the wrong place. I mean, hear this word in verse 18. The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. What is really going to make our lives matter and give us hope and confidence in the future is the certainty that God loves us and that he is watching out for us. When I played football, my dad worked a lot, all the time, really. He rarely made it to my football games. I'm not throwing shade, I'm really not. I never really judged it. I just thought, you know, dad's busy. He's got work to do. I'm glad he's, you know, I want to eat. I hope he's making some money. But I have very distinct memories of the games where my dad was there. I wasn't a great football player. I know it shocks you. You know. But it made a huge difference when my dad was there. Why? I mean, he didn't give me any pointers. I mean, just knowing that he was watching. And here's a great thing about it, is it's not like my dad was watching me shine and, you know, just rule the world out there. In my high school career, we won exactly three games. So I built a lot of character in high school. They said losing builds character. I got plenty. If you need some, just talk to me. I've got plenty. So my dad wasn't there to watch me, like, conquer the world. My dad saw me lose. But I still remember the feeling of him being there. Friend, brother, sister, our confidence in God is never that, you know, hey, God, watch what I'm going to do. You're going to be super impressed with this. Because let's be frank, a lot of times what the Lord is watching us do is stumble around, have a bunch of questions that we can't answer, try. He's going to see a lot of trying. Sometimes he's going to see just some outright just wickedness, right? But this confidence, this steadfast love that we hope in, right? Once again, it's not just like, oh, you're just so cute, you're so adorable. It's a committed kind of, I love you, I'm here, I'm connected with you, I'm not giving up on you. And our hope, says, listen, we hope in the steadfast love of the Lord. The eye of God is on us even in the most painful chapters of our lives. And what you and I can take confidence in is that if we are God's, we know him, that even in the most painful chapters of our lives, we can, as it were, turn to him, and he could say to us with a wink, say, you know what? Wait till you see what I'm going to make of this. Wait till you see what I'm going to make of this. Knowing this is what lies behind or before us, right? Romans 5 says this, we rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Rejoice in our sufferings? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope, and hope doesn't disappoint us. Why? Hope. So that's the hope in the steadfast love of the Lord, verse 18 says. Then in Romans 5, we hope. What do we hope in? It doesn't disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. Even our suffering eventually leads to hope. Why? Because God loves us and our lives matter to him. This is what is happening inside the heart of a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. is that the Holy Spirit has taken hold of you, has awakened you, and given you an understanding of the love that God has for you. It's not simply a recitation of facts. It's not merely a commitment to a way of life. I'm trying to explain to you, what does it mean to follow Christ? What does it mean to know Jesus? What does it mean to be saved? It is to have this kind of an encounter with Christ, to know the steadfast love of the Lord, this purifying, choosing, covenant love. Knowing generically that God loves the world is never going to anchor your hopes. You and I need to know that He loves us. We need to have this experience of the Holy Spirit of God bringing that love to us in a personal way. And you may say, well, okay, Sam, what does that feel like? What does it even look like? This psalm says several different times, those who fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord. What does it feel like? It feels like fear and love. Like fear? Why fear? Because if you've kind of picked up on what we read here, God sees everything. God knows everything. Everything is open in front of Him. There's a comprehensiveness to the knowledge and the power of God. And as sinners, which you and I are all sinners, when we come into contact with that kind of presence, it makes us aware of our sin, and that creates a little bit of fear. Right? I don't know when the last time you got pulled over by the police was. But, you know, if you're I'm doing all right. You're just like driving down the highway, and then you kind of get pulled over, and then you just start thinking about stuff. Right? Why? You're not doing anything different than you were before. It's just now the cop is here, and you're kind of like, I got anything? You know? Am I good? I'm fine. If that's just what a policeman would do, or, you know, you and your brother were just hanging out in your room doing who knows what, dad walks in, right? You just start making sure. When the Spirit of God, when the presence of God comes into our lives, it kind of brings this sort of fear. You say, well, if that's it, then where's the love? The fear drives us, this holy fear drives us to the cross. Because that's where the fear and the love of God meet. Our fear is meant to drive us to Jesus Christ. That's meant to drive us to the cross of Christ, where the greatest miracle happened. Christ taking our sins. So say, you know what? You should be afraid. And let me just say this. If you don't know Christ, you should be afraid.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.